Emmanuel, God with us. And the message of Emmanuel doesn't start at Bethlehem. It started much, much earlier. And I want to take just a few minutes to show you that. You know, there are only two books in the Bible that begin with the words, "in the beginning." One of them, Genesis, obviously you know that. The word Genesis means beginnings, and it begins with, "in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But there's another book that starts the same way. It's in the New Testament, and it's the Gospel of John. And if you brought your Bible, just turn there, because I just want you to see this for yourself this morning. The book of John starts out this way. "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, what is this Word that was with God and was God? You may notice in your Bible that it's capitalized. Word is capitalized. The Word is the Son of God. The Son of God was with God the Father in the beginning. He was with them, meaning he was separate from God the Father. He wasn't the same, but he was God. He shared the same divine nature of God. And he was with God in the very beginning, in fact, before the beginning of all creation. Imagine being with God, not just near him, but like with him, the way the Son was with God. What would that be like if you were standing face to face with God? And the Bible gives us a few hints on what that might look like. We would first of all experience absolute radiant glory. The kind of glory that made Moses' face shine so brightly after he was with God that he had to put a veil over it. The kind of glory that filled the temple so much that the priests, they couldn't do their job of ministering. The kind of glory that made the prophet Isaiah say, "Woe is me, I am undone." That kind of glory. God's glory. It's this beauty so intense that our minds can barely capture it. What's like the most beautiful or glorious thing you've ever seen? Think about it. Deborah and I earlier this year were on an island in Indonesia. And there was this sunset. There was like this explosion of color. And there was this huge cumulonimbus cloud in the middle of it. It almost looked like an atomic bomb and just this color radiating out of it. And it made our faces glow as we looked at each other. But even that kind of glory is just a small taste of the glory of God. So if we were with him, we would be immersed in his glory. But not only that, we would experience perfect love. A love that's pure and that never runs out. The Bible says that the Son enjoyed this love in the presence of the Father before the creation of the world. If we were face to face with God right now, we would experience perfect joy. The Bible says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness, it's not occasional joy, it's not partial joy, it's not joy that comes and goes. It's the complete fullness of joy. And this is the kind of joy that God the Son shared with God the Father before the creation of the world. What's the most joyful thing you've ever experienced? Maybe a wedding for some, maybe the birth of a child. But again, that's just a tiny taste of the fullness of joy. We would also experience absolute peace. There'd be no anxiety, no insecurity, not even a hint of fear. Wouldn't that be awesome? Especially around Christmas time. Don't you long for absolute peace? And this is why heaven is described as a place with no tears, no death, no pain. total peace. Another thing we would experience would be pure light. John 1, 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And the light it's talking about is primarily moral purity, perfect light. Think about that. Imagine being in a place where there's not a trace of evil. There's no deception and no corruption. A place where thoughts and motives are pure and everything is true and right. Wouldn't it be awesome? Pure light. And if we were with God right now, we would be experiencing unending life. Look at verse 4 of John 1. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is talking not only about never-ending life, but a quality of life that our minds, again, can barely even grasp. And there's so much more. Imagine what it would have been like to have been with God in the beginning. Well, now look at what John 1 says next about the Word, which is the Son of God. Verses 3 and 4, it says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Mankind and everything around us have been made through the Word, the Son of God. And why did he do it, though? You ever think about that? Why did he make all this? I think of it this way. Because his glory was just too incredible to keep it to himself. He couldn't keep it to himself. He wanted to share that glory with us. So he created us to be with him and to share in his glory. But you may have noticed, we're not with God in the way we were meant to be. We're not in a place of perfect love, joy, peace, light, glory. Why not? Because mankind chose a path of sin and rebellion against God. And that sin corrupted us to the very core. It made us very unlike God in big ways and small. One little girl shared with their Sunday school lesson, with her Sunday school class, a lesson she learned that morning. She said, when mommy's mad at daddy, don't let her brush your hair. Yeah. You see, this kind of thing happens in big ways and small. Sin has infiltrated all of us. And we're very unlike God. And the result of that sin is a separation from God physically and spiritually. And emotionally, it separated us from God. And because of this sin, we can't be face to face with him. The Bible says that God's eyes are too pure to even look on evil. That's God's holiness. Our sin created this separation because God is holy. He's sinless. And sin brought death to the world, just as God said it would. So God made us to share in his glory, but sin meant that we could no longer be with him. We could no longer be in that place of glory. So what did God do? Look at verse 14 in John chapter 1. It says this about the Word. Remember, the Word is the Son. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Matthew 1:23, this is the message of the angel to Joseph. It said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, God coming down to be with us, because we could no longer be with him in that place of glory. Now, God's son was not born on that day. He was given. And the Bible's really clear about this. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, the son was with the father in the beginning, before any of this. But he put on flesh and came down into our sin-ridden world so that he could be with us. A rewrite of the well-known nursery rhyme says this: Mary had a little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Isn't that good? The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't just come to hang out with us because we're such good people. He didn't. He came to save us. The angel told Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus, it's more than just like a personal name or even a title. It was a declaration of purpose. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. Every time they say the name Jesus, they're saying the Lord saves. That's what it meant. He came to save us from our sin and give us a way to be back with the Father and to be with him in glory. But, and this is a big one, when Jesus came, he couldn't just dole out salvation. He first had to purchase it. And the purchase of our salvation required the shedding of his innocent blood. See, God plays by his own rules. He never acts in a way that's contrary to his own righteous character. And he said the penalty for sin would be death. And that can't just be brushed aside. We'll forget about that and I'll give you salvation and forgiveness. No, the penalty had to be paid. And the penalty for sin is death. So to pay that penalty ourselves, we can do that. We would have to die both physically and spiritually. And to die spiritually means to be separated from God forever. And if we pay that penalty ourselves, then justice is served. God's justice is carried out. But God made us to be with him. That was his whole purpose, to share in his glory. So to save us and bring us back to himself, something else had to happen. There was something more needed. We need righteousness. That's what we need, to be with the righteous God. We need righteousness, but here's the problem. We will never be righteous because we are sinners. But God could substitute our sin for his righteousness. That's the only way it could be done. It would require God's sinless Son taking our place, our penalty. And that's what Jesus came to do upon the cross. The Bible says this. It says, God made him, that's Jesus, the Word, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Imagine that. The sinless one became sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that an amazing transaction? God says the only way that I can declare you righteous and pay the just penalty for your sin is for my sinless Son to come down and become sin so that you can become righteousness. So that you can be back with God the way he intended from the beginning. You know the most common, well-known verse in the Bible. You'll probably see it at the football game today held up. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 17 is just as important. It said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, praise God, but to save the world through him. God gave his Son. He gave him at Christmas But he did more. He gave him at the cross to pay the ransom for us. A reporter in Tokyo asked a lady on the street, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" She said, "Well, I don't know. Isn't it the day that Jesus died?" Well, she was more right than maybe she realized, because Christmas was the day he was born in flesh, but he came to die. You could say he was dead on arrival, because that was God's plan from before the beginning of time, before he created any of this. But look at the result in verse 12 of John chapter 1. It says, "To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children, a restored relationship with God the Father. Those who receive Jesus will be restored back to God. They'll spend an eternity with him the way he intended, physically, in the presence of his radiant glory, with all of the love, joy, peace, light, life that God intended. If we were to fast forward to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, it tells us how it will all end for those who believe. In Revelation chapter 21, the very end of the Bible, verses 3 through 5 say this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Praise God. That's the whole message of Christmas. Are you ready to be made new this Christmas? It requires two things. First, to admit the obvious, that we're sinners, that we fall short of God's perfect law, his perfect love. But then it requires something else. We have to place our faith in Christ. We have to believe that he was God's son who came and took that penalty so that we could receive his righteousness in exchange for our sin. Only then can we be righteous. You can try to be righteous, but you've already failed. Righteous means perfectly holy, no sin at all. We've all failed at that. But God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. When you place your faith in Christ, God will forgive you your sin and make all things new. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. All things are made new, a new creation in Christ. He'll give you his righteousness. He'll give you the beginning of a relationship with God that we can experience now, but we'll experience even more fully in heaven when we're with the Lord, face to face with his radiant glory, in a place of total peace and love and joy and light and eternal life. This is the message of Christmas. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so undeserving of your love. Before you created anything, you knew what we would do, God. You knew. You had your plan. You would come to earth in the person of Jesus, and you'd live a perfect, sinless life, and this world would put you to death. God, we maybe didn't do that personally, but if we were there, we would have done the same thing, because we're sinful. And you came and died that we might live. You treated your son the way we deserve to be treated, so that you could treat us the way he deserves, so that we could be your children, not your enemies. We could be your children, seated at your table. And children receive a great inheritance, and you have a great inheritance for us in heaven, for those who believe. So God, if there's any here that haven't understood the message of Christmas, if they just thought it was a quaint little holiday with the little baby and songs and lights, God, I pray that they would consider that the creator of the world came to earth. He came to die to take our sin upon himself, to pay our ransom so that we might be the righteousness of God. And Lord, I pray that they'd embrace that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Go ahead and stand up.